Well, we resume our studies in the book of James. So if you have a Bible with you, then please follow with me carefully as we read God's word. Paul counseled young Timothy to give careful attention to the reading of God's word. And in the midst of our passage, you will notice that we are to be quick to listen. Now, that has a broad application, but not least, we should be listening with all ears as the Lord speaks to us from his word. You'll remember that James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, is seeking to embed these Jewish believers in the life of faith. He wants them to know how to live kingdom life in a fallen world. He wants them to live distinctively different lives. He wants them to live lives that mark them out as being the children of the living God, as men and women who truly are not simply in word, but in deed and in truth, men and women, boys and girls who have come savingly to faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes in the 19th verse, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore," and remember he's writing to Christian believers, "therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after, or perhaps better, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." May the Lord bless to us his word. Well, please do turn with me to the book of James and to the section we read earlier in our service this evening. I'm sure, like me, you have discovered that when you read through the book of James, you can hardly read a sentence, far less a paragraph, without being reminded of the Lord Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In 15, or more probably in 16 places in the letter of James, there are echoes and almost at times near quotations from Jesus' seminal teaching early in his ministry that you find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And perhaps it's the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount that have so impacted James that you find the impact punctuating much of what James writes in these five brief chapters. You remember how Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock.
But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And then when the final, ultimate storm of God's judgment broke, the house built on sand collapsed. But the house that was built on the rock stood firm. You see, like his Lord and Savior, James understands that gospel credibility, and this is what the letter of James is about, it's not simply an amalgam of wise statements and aphorisms about how to live. It's about gospel credibility. It's about the gospel impacting the fallenness of the world around it with a credibility that will make the world sit up and take notice. And James understands clearly from the lips of his Lord and Savior, James understands that gospel credibility lies in Christian believers living the truth and not just talking the truth. Now, towards the end of chapter 2, James will focus on this with searing pointedness. And he will say to us, faith without works is dead, lifeless, a fraud, a charade. Because faith that is saving unites you to Jesus Christ and you become a partaker of the life of Jesus Christ. Your faith may be passionate, it may be reformed, but if it is not lived out in obedience to the word of God, it is a charade, a facade. And so the great concern of James in this letter has to do with gospel credibility, and that's why he focuses so much on the inner life of believers, because it's your inner life and my inner life and our church's inner life that makes the gospel either credible or incredible to a watching world. And I want this evening to focus on four areas that James highlights here in this section and to see them in the light of credibility or incredibility. First of all, verses 19 to 21, James tells us that our Christian witness is made incredible and our Lord is dishonored when we fail to restrain our tongues. I wonder if you've noticed how often, not just in the book of James, but in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often he speaks about the tongue. The tongue is an index of the heart. In fact, in Matthew 12, he puts it very pointedly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the issue ultimately is not so much to do with what you speak, but what state is your heart in? What state is your heart in? As we were hearing this morning, these five wise and five foolish virgins, they all looked probably identical to everyone looking on. But beneath the surface, they were radically, indeed eternally, different. And so James tells us here that Christian witness is made incredible and the Lord dishonored when we fail to restrain our tongues. Notice he speaks about one quick and two slows. You know, there's the slow, slow, quick, quick, slow. Well, this is the slow, quick, quick. And he says, listen, dear brothers and sisters, everyone. Now, there is a special application, as we'll see later in James, to pastors and elders, but everyone is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James wants us to understand that what we speak with our lips is a reflection of what we truly are in our hearts. If I were to ask you tonight, how are sinners justified before God? I would guess, being a well-taught congregation, you would say, well, Ian, this is a no-brainer. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's got nothing to do with our works. Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 37, by your words you will be justified. Oh my, is it not by faith alone? Absolutely it is by faith alone. But faith unites you to Jesus Christ. It doesn't leave you in a theological or spiritual no man's land. It unites you to the living Lord. And that living Lord, what are we told about him? What grace flowed from his lips. Jesus is saying, by your words you will be justified. Your profession of being mine, of being justified by my grace through faith alone, that will be made credible or incredible by the way you speak. Are you someone who is slow to speak, slow to become angry, but who is quick to listen? Now, when James says we're to be slow to anger, of course, he's not forbidding anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But you know and I know that only too often, to our shame, are we unrighteously angry. We get angry for all kinds of reasons. The lady in front, it's always the lady in my case, who's in front of me in the car and who's not going quick enough and I want to get to where I'm going. I'm saying, can you not hurry along? Can you not hurry along? Can you not move it, woman? Can you not move it, woman? Remember Alistair Begg telling us of an incident when his children were small and they were in the back of the car and Alistair was driving and he was hurrying to get somewhere and there was someone in front of him. Sorry, ladies, it was a woman, but better drivers than men. But she just wasn't hurrying and she was slow and she was... And he was getting more and more frustrated. He was saying, woman, move it, woman, move it, woman, move it. And a little five-year-old voice from the back said, and another kind word from your pastor. You see, we get angry for all kinds of unrighteous reasons. James is not forbidding anger, but the problem is we are so rarely righteously angry. Too often our lips are used to spread lies and rumors and gossip. But what I want you to notice here in particular is the antidote that James gives us, the antidote to a bad mouth. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And he's speaking to believers, to professing Christians. And he speaks like this. And how do you do that? How do you do that? And receive humbly the word planted in you, which can save you. James likens the word of God to seed. And that seed is not to lie in the surface of our lives, far less on the surface of our minds. It's to penetrate into the depths of our lives and to bear fruit. And the fruit that the Word of God comes to bear in our lives is the fruit of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And the key is that we receive that implanted word with humility, with meekness. It's a very striking Greek word. We think of meek people as being, you know, mild and wouldn't say boo to a goose. In ancient Greece, the word here, prautes, meekness, humility, was used of a horse under the bridle, restrained power. There's energy and power, but it's restrained. The word of God has come and harnessed the strength, and it doesn't blow up. It listens, and it's slow to speak. I had a succession of really quite excellent assistants in Cambridge, about 8 of them. And one of the things I would often say to them is, you know, in pastoral visiting, you can't quantify it, but here's a rule of thumb. 90% of your time will be listening. Listening to try and understand the person. Listening to try and make sense of the narrative of their life as they slowly begin to unburden their hearts and their concerns to you. How do you receive the word? What attitude do you have as you come to public worship? This morning we were hearing about that very solemn passage in Matthew 25. How did you receive that word? Did you receive it with meekness, with humility? Lord, I need to hear that. I need to be reminded that you're coming, and I need to be prepared for your coming. What is your heart attitude to the word of God? Because James says in verse 26, do you notice, if anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, keeps a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Worthless. It's not just lacking a little, it's worthless. What is your heart attitude to the word of God when you read it, when you hear it preached? Are you like young Samuel? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You've given us your word to instruct us, correct us, rebuke us, challenge us, build us up. Lord, do that. Oh, that you would do that. And does God's implanted word shape how you move, how you use your mouth? Do you use your mouth to encourage? Because love builds up, it doesn't pull down. Do you use your mouth to encourage someone? One of the great blessings in a church is to have people who are encouragers, who just maybe a phone call, a little note, or a little word going out. It's just great to see you. You know, you so encourage me by your presence. Don't underestimate how much a few brief words can do to minister comfort, grace, help, encouragement to some beleaguered saints. But do you notice, James says, accept humbly the word planted in you, which is able to save you. Now, I've been pondering that for some weeks now. Why does he add that, which is able to save you? Why do you think he adds that little codicil? Because he wants them to understand this, an unchanged life is an unsaved life. An unchanged life is an unsaved life. And so James begins by telling us that our Christian witness is made incredible and the Lord is dishonored when we fail to restrain our tongues. Then secondly, verses 22 to 25, he says our Christian witness is made incredible and our Lord is dishonored when we don't practice what we preach. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he has this very vivid and almost humorous illustration. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at it, looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, you're preparing for a wedding, and your wife says to you, "Your hair's a mess," and you take that mud off your face, and you say, "Oh, okay." And you go into the bathroom, and you see your hair is a tousle mess, and there's mud over your face, and you say, "Boy, she's right, absolutely." And you come out and your wife says, "I sent you to do something. I did it. I looked in the mirror. But you didn't do anything about it." And James is saying, if we are people who only read the word of God, look into the mirror of God's truth, and maybe memorize it, maybe even preach it, but don't begin to live it and allow it to shape and style and transform how we think and how we speak and what we do and what we don't do, our religion is worthless. We deceive ourselves. The illustration is ridiculous, and it's meant to be ridiculous. God's word is a mirror. But let me just say in passing, mirrors can't wash you clean. God's word exposes what's in our hearts, but the Bible can't save you. The Bible wasn't crucified for you, was it? The Bible, Paul says, 2 Timothy 3, makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't try and wash your face in the mirror of God's word. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Wash yourself in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The law of the Lord will convict you, but it can't convert you. It will drive you to Christ, who alone is the Savior who washes us clean. And it's very striking that James describes God's word here as his perfect law, the law of liberty, because God's law, his wholesome teaching, the word law, Torah, you know, we have it in our mind, law, rules and regulations. I really hate the ESV translation of mishpatim, judgments. It's not rules. God's law is his wholesome teaching, his rounded, rich, wholesome, life-giving teaching. And it's there to give us liberty. You know, so many people, they think of the Bible as restrictive. If I give myself to Christ, my whole life's going to be dominated by this dark shadow called the Bible. Just as we were hearing this morning, people have got wrong understanding of the heart of God. You know, you are a hard man. How did he ever get to that place? People think of the Bible as being narrow and restrictive. But what would you say to someone who complained that traffic lights were a restriction to a driver's freedom? Or someone, when he saw a train running along tracks, said to you, "Those tracks are a hindrance to the train's liberty to go where it wills. It was designed to run that way." And that's why Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock." God's word is the perfect law of liberty. It's there to shape and style and inform and direct our lives. We're not simply to carry it in our hands. We're not simply to memorize it, preach it, write about it. We're called to live it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I think it's very possible that people could come to a church like this and rest very content in the thought, you know, I'm listening to good preaching every Sunday. I'm listening to Alistair and Innes, and they're preaching the Word of God. You might be the most self-deceived person in the whole universe, thinking all is well with you. And God is saying, what are you doing with the word that you're hearing? Are you believing it? Embracing it? Are you allowing it to lead you to my Son, Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, verses 26 and 27, James says, our Christian witness is made incredible and the Lord is dishonored when we neglect to care for the needy and vulnerable among us. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, how would you proceed from thereafter? If you didn't know how this verse ended and I said to you, what is true religion? Would you ever have conceived of this? To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or unpolluted from the world. Gospel credibility is seen in us caring for the marginalized, the weak, the needy. Four times in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells his people, care for the orphan and the widow in their affliction. And you find it scattered throughout the Bible. Psalm 147, Ezekiel, somewhere. Right throughout, God's compassion and care for the orphan and the widow. And the translation we have here is, it's okay, it's not ideal. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. Well, the NIV says to look after. Well, that's okay, but actually the force of it is to visit, because pastoral care is not ever to be remote. Now, in the past year, it has had to be. The exigencies of the times has made it the way they are. But care for the poor, the vulnerable, the weak and the needy, and none are more vulnerable than the orphan and the widow, is never to be remote. It's to be personal and intimate, face to face. You see, it's to be face to face because it's to be God-like. God cares for the orphan and widow in their affliction. And he came into the world to come face to face with the orphan and widow. He comes to the widow of Nain face to face. Doesn't send her a message, that's fine, face to face. And so James is telling us that one of the marks of a genuine saving faith is precisely this. This is what a faithful gospel church will look like. It will look after, it will visit orphans and widows in their distress. But then fourthly, our Christian witness is made incredible and the Lord is dishonored when we don't keep ourselves unstained or unpolluted from the world. Now you'll understand what James is saying. He isn't saying that we are to ignore the world, shut ourselves away from the world. The Lord Jesus says we are to be salt and light in the midst of the world. Even in John 17, his great prayer, he says, Father, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. What James is saying here is that gospel credibility means that Christians must guard the moral purity of their lives from the moral pollution that so defiles this world. The very atmosphere of this world is polluted.
And James says, it's not enough just to care for and visit orphans and widows in their distress. You need to keep yourself from being polluted by the world, because the world is out to pollute you. Pollute your mind, that's where it begins. Gets you to look at things that slowly just seep into the DNA of how you think. We are not as sensitive and as sensible to pollution today as we were 50 years ago. We're so bombarded by the mindset of a world that calls evil good and good evil, that the awfulness, the vileness, the wickedness, the ugliness of sin, if I can only speak for myself, rarely distresses us. That's why the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, the only way to deal with this is to, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, of course, he's not talking about physical amputation. He's talking about radical separation. And so in Romans 8:13, Paul says, if you want to show that you truly are a son, a daughter of the living God, mortify sin, put sin to death. Kill sin, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. One of the marks of a Christian is that they hate sin. Why? Because it messes up their life? No, though it does that. Because it messes up the lives of people they love? No, though it does that. They hate sin because sin is against God. If sin could have its way, it would kill God. Puritans use the word deicidium. Sin is a God killer. And James says, the religion that the Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, that's why humbly, meekly receiving God's living word into your hearts and minds is so vital. Because nothing will more help you see through the pollutions of this world. Because the pollutions of this world come often in dress that's attractive and appealing. Temptations, the ugly temptations are the easy ones to put behind you. It's the ones that come with speciousness, that offer you life and joy and happiness. And it's having the word of God within us, meekly receiving it, implanted within us, that enables us to say, ah, you're just out to get me. You're out to entrap me. Get behind me, Satan. And so the great concern of James is gospel credibility. It's the gospel that he's concerned about, you see, and its impact in the world. How are we to impact this community and the new communities being built? Well, yes, absolutely, by us preparing, planning, visiting, going out. But nothing will more impact an ungodly world than people living distinctively different, God glorifying, self-abandoning lives. The book of James is all about the gospel. And God summons us to live so that the gospel will be credible to the world around us. Amen.